Good morning, everyone. Good, you're all having fun this morning. At Linda's expense. It's always good to have fun at somebody else's expense. Well, we're going to be back in 1 Timothy chapter 5 this morning, and we're going to have a discussion, a lot of discussion here this morning, I'm sure, about the things that Paul talks about, what he says, and how it applies to us today. So I want to just give you a little bit of an introduction here, and then we'll read the scripture and answer the questions. One of the things that's going to happen here in 1 Timothy chapter 5 is Paul is going to address, we've been talking all the way through this passage, all this time in 1 Timothy, he's going to address the way in which Timothy is supposed to behave in church, which is just a summary statement for saying it's a way for church governance, how church is supposed to function and operate. And he's going to talk, when he starts out in chapter 5, he's going to talk about old men, young men, old women, and young women. So I think everybody here probably fits somewhere in that. And I want to say, before we go any further, that no matter how you ask it, no matter how you try to manipulate it, I will not define young and old. That is something that, that is something that you will need to define for yourself. Although, in one particular case, Paul does draw an actual specific age line, and we'll talk about that when we get there. So we're going to talk about older men, younger men, older women, younger women, and then Paul is going to talk specifically about one group, which is the widow, and we're going to spend quite a bit of time talking about that because that's what the scripture focuses on. So having said that, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I'd like to have somebody, if they would, please volunteer to read verses 1 through 8, and then someone finish up with verses 9 through 16. 1 through 8, okay, Janie, and then 9 through 16, Linda. Okay.
Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are widows indeed. If any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first one practice piety in regard to their own family, and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed, and who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God, and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasures is dead, even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry and to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan.
And one more.
Okay. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the children be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need.
Okay. Let's pray. Father, it is with great thanksgiving that we are gathered here this morning, just fellowshipping one with another. It's a good time just to be together. And it's especially good to be centered on the Word of God. And so we ask now that the Spirit of God, who is the only teacher, would open our hearts and open our minds and help us to understand these truths and apply them, not only as we would see the application in Paul's day, but also the application in our day. May you guide and direct every part of this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to talk a lot, as you can see by reading this passage, about widows. And I want to just make a couple statements, a clarifying statements here as we begin this. Up until just the last couple hundred years or so, the plight of widows was just extreme. During the time that Paul wrote, during the New Testament era, women were not allowed to work in the marketplace. They were not allowed to. So it wasn't a case where a woman would say, well, she's not ambitious enough, or she's whatever. She was not allowed. I mean, it was legally not allowed. She was prohibited. And because of that, because of the societal situation, it really put extreme responsibility on the family, and we'll talk about this kind of responsibility order, to take care of women who were, in essence, by themselves. So it's important that we understand that the culture was that way. Now, there's also another thing that you need to understand as background. In the Greek culture and the Roman culture, it was understood by the populace, and this had nothing to do with whether you were Christian or non-Christian or Jewish or not, whatever. It was part of the society, and it was just absolutely firm that the children were going to be responsible for their parents. There was just no question about it. As a matter of fact, it was a legal requirement. It's like our federal government passing a law and saying the children are responsible, instead of the way we have it now, which is with various social programs and so forth. In that day, the government dictated that the children would take responsibility for their parents. It was not optional. As a matter of fact, they could actually be prosecuted. Children could actually be prosecuted if they did not care for their parents. So you have to understand this, all of this background. Paul talks about, he makes a statement down here later, and he says, if you as a believer do not take care of your parents, you have denied the faith and you're worse than an infidel. And people have kind of stumbled over that and say, well, I don't understand what he's talking about there. Well, what he's talking about is he's saying, look, you're in the church, and if you're not going to take care of your kids, you're worse than an infidel. Even they know how to do this. Even they know that responsibility. So you're worse than they are. So that's the kind of the background here that we have to understand with regard to the culture. Women were not allowed to work. Women were required to be supported by their children. Their parents were required to be supported by their children, and it was a strong cultural mandate. So, with that in mind, let's go back and see if we can wade through some of these questions on the sheet here, and see if we can make application for us today, because there indeed are questions about how we would apply these truths today. Just for your clarification, you see, I've got some highlighted scripture references on my sheet. I put that there for basically for our class time. I usually put multiple scripture references, but I've gone back and I've sort of highlighted those that I really want to make sure that we look at together as a class. So they're just they're sort of mental joggers for me and for our class as we as we go through our study. So let's take a look at the very first part. How are we to address the discipline of men? Now, remember that Paul sent Timothy back to the church at Ephesus, and what was he going to do when he got to the church of Ephesus? What had Paul made it very clear was going to be his challenge when he got back there? He had to straighten out the elders, okay? And thank you for that. So this whole thing has been leading up to discipline, church discipline. And so Paul kind of starts out and says, okay, here's what I want you to do, Timothy. Number one, chapter 5, verse 1, do not sharply rebuke an older man. Now, what is interesting about this, I think we talked about this in chapter 3. The word for older man there is presbyteros, which is exactly the same word as is used for elder. And in fact, if you go back and look at chapter 3, where Paul gives the requirements for an elder is simply an older man. That's it. I believe personally, it is my personal conviction that there ought to be a lower age limit for a person holding the office of an elder. I can speak from my own experience. In the church that we were initially grown up spiritually, I was asked to be a deacon, which was the equivalent of an elder, and I was asked to do that, and I did it, not knowing nothing from nothing, at a very young age. I was in my 20s, and I got to tell you, folks, I stand here and tell you, I had no business being an elder. None. I understand why they did it. But I had no business doing that because I did not have enough maturity either physically in living or in Scripture. And I had no business being there. I think a church is ill-advised to put men in those leadership positions who are not true elders. And by elder, I mean presbyteros, which means an older man. It's interesting that the translators have translated it in chapter 3 as an elder, which is correct because it is the office of an elder, but the exact same word is translated in chapter 5 as an older man. Same thing. To have an elder who is not an older man is a contradiction of terms. You understand? Okay, so he says, how are we to address discipline of men in the church? No sharp rebuke for an older man. And it is difficult, almost impossible linguistically, to separate chapter 5, verse 1, to know whether he is talking about just simply an older man or a man who is holding the office of an elder, because the words are identical. And as we have often talked in the past, the way you unravel these kinds of things is you look at the context, right? And when you look at the context in chapter 5, verse 1, it is very obvious that he is not talking about the office of elder here, but rather the age of a person, because he says, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers." So it's very clear that he is using the word presbyteros as an older man, because the immediate contrast is to a younger man. Okay? So he is saying, and obviously, any statement that would apply to an older man would automatically apply to an elder, an office of an elder, because he should be an older man. And his instruction is, as far as disciplining an older man, what are you not to do? No harsh rebukes. No harsh rebukes. Instead, you should treat him as your father. Give him respect that is due him as your father. And to the younger man, how do you deal there? Like a brother. Like a brother. So you get this idea of this family relationship. And of course, I don't have any brothers, so I don't know. Some of you have brothers, and you say, "Boy, I'd I'd treat him that." But I think you get the feeling here that what Paul is really saying is this is a family. This is a family, and you should treat older men like you would treat your father, and you should treat younger men like you would treat your brother. And then he shifts in chapter 5, verse 2, to the women, and he talks about the older women first, and he says, how are you supposed to treat them? Treat them like you would treat your mother. And the younger women? As sisters, and then it's added there, in all purity, and that is talking about having no sexual compromise here, nothing of that sort. That is a real risk. Let's go back and look at some of the references that I have given here. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. This is where Jesus is talking about, is talking to the elders of Israel, the leaders of Israel, and he is really rebuking them. This is not that passage. We'll get to that in a minute. Matthew chapter 18, this is talking about how you discipline in the church. If your brother sins, go and reprove him in private, and if he listens to you, you have won your brother. Now this is treating him like a father or treating him like a brother. You would do this quietly. You would do this on the side. You would go to them and say, you know, this is an issue. If he won't listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. And if he listens to you, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and as a tax gatherer. Now I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth, you shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. So these are instructions that the Lord is giving about discipline in the church. And they're really an exact match to what Paul has here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Do this carefully. Do it graciously. But do it. You know, discipline needs to be addressed. It needs to be enforced. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Would somebody look that up? And Proverbs 6:25.
Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy
days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee.
Yep, this is a formula that is given. I remember teaching this years ago when we were working with young people, that this is a formula for how to shorten your lifespan. If you, the implication from this passage is very clear. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long. If you don't honor your father and your mother, what's the implication? The Lord's going to shorten your life. I mean, it's just that simple. So from that Old Testament passage and what we have here, the principle that we want to take away, and forget about the cultural things and all that, that's not bearing on this. Remember this. This is God-ordained structure. He wants the children to be supportive of the parents. Period. You know, just Proverbs 6:25.
Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids.
That has to do with the last part of treating women. This is treating the younger woman. And you know, I would say, and I guess as I was looking through the commentaries on this passage, most of the commentators agreed that there have been more ministries that have failed and have been destroyed by this than anything else. By pastors and elders having indiscriminate relationships with the younger females in the congregation. The warnings in Scripture are replete. They are consistent. So when he says deal with the older women as mothers and the younger women as sisters in all purity, he means just exactly that. And he gives examples later on in some of his letters of cases where this has not happened and the disastrous results. Now, why does Paul require special support for widows? So he's addressed older men, younger men, older women, younger women, and then in verse 3 and all the way down, actually all the way down through verse 16, he's addressing widows. And so part of the question is, why was he addressing, why does he require special support for widows? Look at Exodus 22, verses 22 through 24. And somebody also look up Deuteronomy 27:19. And we'll kind of get a background of this. And also part of the background, of course, is what I shared with the culture, and that is that women were forbidden to have employment, to be to work, although they could do industrious things, but they weren't allowed to run a store or something of that nature. So Exodus 22, verses 22 through 24.
Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows, and your children fatherless.
So, whose side is the Lord on? And folks, this is not cultural. This isn't something that was part of the Greek. The Greeks had kind of adopted it and had endorsed it, but this originates with the Lord. He is strongly supportive of the widows and orphans, and you need to tread lightly if you're going to not obey that. Deuteronomy 27:19.
Cursed is he who distorts the justice to an alien, orphan, and widow. And all the people shall say, Amen.
Yeah. Okay, so there is a curse upon them who will not support the widows. I'm sorry, go ahead.
An example of true religion is given as visiting the orphans and
yes,
widows.
Yes, yes. Yep, true religion is visiting orphans and widows. So the widows, one of the reasons why Paul requires special support for widows is that they required special support. But beyond that, God has ordained it to be that way. Now, let me add another clarifier here, which is part of the culture. In our culture today, when we use the term widow, it's kind of a narrow definition. A widow is a woman who has lost her husband. Okay? In the Greek culture and in the culture of the Old Testament, that would have been part of a widow, but it was not limited to that. And their definition of a widow, actually the word there is the word from which we derive solo, and it means to be alone. This did not define how the woman was in this state. It could have been by the death of her husband. It could have been by a divorce. It could have been by who knows what. It doesn't matter. If she was alone, she was a widow. You understand? So we have taken that term in our language today, and we have defined widow this way. The Greek and this New Testament would define it this way. So it does not have, there is no limitation on this passage that has to do with whether or not she's divorced or not divorced, whether she's been married multiple times. That's not the issue. The issue is she is alone. Okay? Now, having said that, there were some qualifiers that were placed on honoring widows, which were elderly women needing help. And if you look at verses 3 through 5, it says this: honor widows who are widows indeed. Widows indeed. That's going to need some splaining. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now, we already looked at that in the Old Testament, right? I mean, God very clearly says, children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that your days may be long on the earth. So it is clear that God intends for children, first of all, children, to be responsible for caring for a widow. That's what it says in verse 4. Now she who is a widow indeed, and who has been left alone, and that's kind of the definition of widow, has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. That's the definition of a widow indeed. Now, kind of sort through all this, and let's kind of put this out here in just plain English. When a woman was alone, she had no means of support, no means of income. She was forbidden to be employed. She had no other source of income. If she was indeed in that case, her first, for lack of a term, her first line of defense, her first support should be what? Her children. Okay? Her children should be that first line of support. If that was not available, for whatever reason, the scripture doesn't talk about the details about why that would not be available. If that was not available, what was the next line of support?
Grandchildren
and extended family. I don't know whether it goes to third cousins or not, but there's the general consensus was at this time that everybody understood it to mean those who were living under the same household, because everybody tended to live together under one household. Now we tend to split up, so I don't think that's a good interpretation. I think it goes first of all to the children, then to the grandchildren, then to the extended family, to whatever extent they are able to provide, and then finally, when we get down later in this, we'll find that Paul says it even goes to other women who are believers, who are part of the extended family. She should provide for that widow. And then, in the very last, sort of the last resort, if all of those others fail for whatever reason, the support for the widow goes where?
Church.
To the church. To the church. And
no children, no siblings.
No sibling.
That would come down to the
right,
church.
Right. And there could be multiple reasons for that. Scripture is not detailing, you know, the exact combination of ingredients here. My experience over the years has been that there are infinity plus 10 combinations. I mean, there's just no end of the situations, and so Paul is laying out for us here the specifics, the principles, and letting the specifics deal. Be dealt with by the church.
Under no circumstances will she ever be allowed to enter the marketplace to work.
That was not an option.
Why?
Well, that was not an option because of the Greek culture.
Right. Why? Because she was putting a man out of work or what?
It was just part of the culture. It was just the way things were. It was before civil liberties and all those kinds of things that we hold dear today. It was just the culture. Now, for the Jews, it was the way God had designed it and intended it.
I was just going to say that women did sometimes have their own businesses, like Lydia,
yes,
who sold purple. And
yes, they did.
Proverbs 31 woman kind of has a business of selling her products
Right.
Stuff.
I have this passage down here, Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. We'll read that in a moment. And that is a case where a woman, an industrious woman, had a business on her own. She was selling things and doing it out of her home. Now, if there were a lot of children in the home, that was probably more difficult. It depends on the circumstances, you know, it's all that. Bill?
I can see that, you know, we talk about the cultural changes. Well, when we try to apply this to today, it seems like in the older days, and I even remember the generation of my grandparents and so forth, when they would get into trouble in old age or need help when they were in old age, you brought them into your home, and so it became much more of a time issue. Now, today, it becomes with families being so far apart, it's almost become more of a financial burden as
yep.
opposed to a time burden. And some families, and I guess you have to talk about priorities and so forth, some families just can't take care of older, or don't have the means to take care of older people in the same way. And so I guess we rely much more on some of the social programs.
Yeah, and I think, and Bill's touching on one of the major parts of the application of this passage. When you study scriptures, you want to understand what it's talking about, what it meant to the people that it was written to, and what was surrounding that. And I'm trying to give you that, but at the same time we need to apply it, and there are some principles here that are applicable, that are going to cut across cultural bounds. Our culture today does not prohibit a woman from working. from having that kind of position. We have social programs that tend to come in and care for. I think all those things need to be factored in, but at the end of the day, there are some principles that need to be understood. Number one, this is an unchanging principle. It has nothing to do with the U.S. of A. or anything else. It is God's command. Children are responsible for their parents. That's God's will. End of discussion. Number two, the family, the extended family, which is the grandchildren and whatever else, are responsible to help when that help is needed. And that's part of what Paul is talking about when he says widows who are widows indeed. And that is, he's talking about those who are truly in need. Now, if they have children that are supporting them, they're not widows indeed. Okay? If they have other means of support, maybe the wife and the husband had a business, you know, while they were both there, and it was a very good business. And when he passed away, the business fell to her. The situations are innumerable. It's a question of whether or not the widow is a widow indeed. Does she really need help? And the answer, if she does, then this is kind of the sequence of events that the Lord is demanding for that.
Yep.
Yeah.
What I haven't heard you say is, if there's children or if there's family, but they're not taking care, does that then fall to the next line or not?
I thought about this a lot, and I haven't talked about it yet, but I was going to. This is an excellent point, and the point is this. Well, the children are supposed to, and suppose the children aren't. Suppose the children won't. Suppose there's an estrangement or whatever. Maybe they're financially not able, whatever the situation, the children are not. Then I think the elders in the church need to be looking at those kinds of situations and say, okay, if that is not happening, the question is, how do we care for that widow? And the answer is, if that doesn't work, I think you fall to the next one. You say, all right, is there anyone else in the family who would care?
It doesn't relieve the church from
responsibility. It does not relieve the church from responsibility on that. The church can't stand back and say, well, they're supposed to do it, we're not going to do it. I think that's not the spirit of this. Bill?
I think this shows also how important the family is to an orderly society and taking care of people.
You got that right. When the family breaks down, when the family structure breaks down, the society begins to fall apart. And the more the family structure breaks down, the more the responsibility for these kinds of things falls on other people, falls on, quote, government. Woe unto that society where that's true. So let's see, we went through 3-5. What defines a widow indeed? Verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, she is a widow indeed who has been left alone and has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. Now, just as an overall guideline, he has shifted here to widows indeed, and this is heading for the church supporting, and one of the first requirements is that the widow indeed must be a believer. In the context that Paul has here, the widow must be a believer. She must, as it says here, she must be one who has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. Along the same line as what Kurt was just asking, one of the questions that came up to me because I have, in various situations in leadership, I have been faced with this kind of question, and that is, well, is there a responsibility here because this woman is clearly not a believer? So are we obligated in this particular case? And the answer is no. No, we're not. One of the commentators that I was studying on this particular point said the intent would seem to be that a widow who was in that position would see the difference between her position and one who had trusted Christ, and that would be an incentive for her to come to Christ. And I think sort of left to her own devices. But this is a family matter. And he's very specific here. He says, who has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. Now, this night and day thing doesn't mean literally night and day. In the Greek culture, somebody who was a really hard worker would say they worked night and day. Now, I mean, that was just an idiom for somebody who really worked their tail off. And a good hard worker was one who worked night and day. And so that's what he's saying here. This is a widow who has fixed her hope on God. She continues in entreaties and prayers. And then he contrasts that in verse 6. But she who gives herself to want and pleasure is dead even while she lives. Now, this is not talking about a believer. A believer is never talked about as being dead. Believers are not dead. Believers are alive. This is a widow who is not a believer. And she's living in, quote, want and pleasure, and means self-pleasure. And the responsibility of the church to support her is zero. She gives herself to want and pleasure. She is dead even while she lives. Then in verse 7 he says, prescribe these things as well, teach these things so that they may be above reproach. And then in verse 8 he says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever, because in this culture even the unbelievers know that you're supposed to do this. And so for a Christian, for a member of the church, the body of Christ, to not be supporting their widows and supporting those who have need would have been such a rebuke to the church and such a false testimony to the church. Paul just says, there is no way. This should never happen. Never, ever, ever. So, what defines a widow indeed? I want you to look at 1 Kings chapter 17. This is such an interesting story. 1 Kings chapter 17. This is sort of a living object lesson of a widow indeed. 1 Kings 17, starting at verse 8. This is to Elijah, of course. And word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. And behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose, and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die. Now this is the plight of the widow, who is a widow indeed. Her son, her only son, as far as the passages tells us, is too young to provide for her. She has still to provide for him. And she has absolutely exhausted everything. She is a widow indeed. Then Elijah said to her, "Don't fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son." If you can place yourself in this widow's position, what is he asking you to do?
Serve him.
Yeah.
Give him everything.
Yeah.
Give him anything you got left.
I don't care what you have. You have nothing. I want it. Boy, this is a test, folks. This is a test. This is kind of like Abraham going up the mountain. Verse 14. "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be emptied, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke through Elijah. And all God's people said, "Amen." Amen. The Lord will provide when you obey. And this is an example of a widow indeed. And God provided for this widow in a somewhat strange way, but he certainly provided. So what is the strong command to any family members of a widow? And if you look at verse 4, it is what?
Family support.
God requires family to do the supporting. Mark chapter 7, verses 9 through 13. Somebody read that. I think in all of this, the principle that we glean clearly, which supersedes all of the culture and all of that, is that God expects the family, primarily the closest family first, and then just expanding that family to keep the responsibility for providing for those in the family that have need. And in case all of that should fail for whatever reason, the church should step in and provide. Mark 7, 9 through 13.
"You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might have received from me is korban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that."
Yeah, this is where the Lord is addressing the scribes and the Pharisees. Let me kind of put this in practical terms. The Old Testament, we've already seen this, the command of the Lord is that the children are to support their parents, right? Honor your father and mother, support them. Here's what the Jews had done. They had whipped up this tradition. The tradition was, if I went to my mother and father, and it was clear that they needed support, I could say these words: "Well, what I had planned to give you, I have dedicated to the Lord." So, be warmed and filled. How did Jesus feel about that? Folks, there are multitudes of ways that we can gin up to become spiritual about not doing what we should do. And that's exactly what they had done. They had whipped this up and said, well, we're going to be more spiritual. We're going to give this to this. We're going to give this to missions. This missions is we're going to give this to the temple. We're going to give it to the priest. We're going, but you're not getting it. Jesus is most unhappy. And I suspicion the judgment for those people is going to be severe. Now we're going to get to the next one, which is widows who serve in the church. This is an interesting shift because in the early church there was an order. It's almost like, as I look at this and I read the commentaries and the history in the early days, it's almost as though this is a equivalent to deaconesses, except that Paul could have used the word deaconess and he didn't. He used deaconess in other places. So I think the differentiation here, as I would understand it, is this. A deaconess is not age restricted. This issue here, verses 9 through 16, the widows is specifically age restricted, and it is limited to widows. Deaconesses were not widows. So it's kind of the parallel of that in terms of requirements, but not equal to it. So, starting at verse 9, let a widow be put on the list. The list, and you can see this, the list is actually kind of ripples down through this passage. The list was a list of widows who had taken a pledge to the church saying, I do not intend to get remarried. Over 60, not intending to get remarried. I have no other interest than serving the Lord. I am just sold out to serving the Lord. I'm going to serve Him with everything I can. And so there was kind of a contract made between those widows and the church, where the church said, we are going to recognize you. You are going to be on the list of widows. But the widows were going to serve, and we're going to see the list here of how they were going to serve. Verse 9, let a widow be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. Now, the word here, the wife of one man, is so interesting because it's almost like the mirror image of back in chapter 3 when we were talking about elders. Remember we said he was supposed to be a one-woman man? This word is a one-man woman. It's exactly the same thing. It doesn't mean that she had to be married or that she had only been married once. That's not the issue. It is she a one-man woman? Just like for the elder, is he a one-woman man, dedicated to that one woman? So that is one of the first requirements. Not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man-woman, having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, and if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. This is a person who is publicly known and recognized as being a woman of quality, of commitment to the Lord, of service to the Lord. Bill?
Now, these women were really, really, really old, because 60 years back in those days, and the life expectancy was probably 40 years or less. I mean, maybe over 100 years old.
I'm not going to go there, but... But you're exactly right. You're exactly right. 60 years of age in this culture would have been quite old. Now, there were There were people specifically, there's a reference to, I think her name was Anna, who served in the temple, who was 84, as I recall. So it wasn't that it wasn't possible to live to those older ages, but it was not nearly as prevalent. And Bill's exactly right. This is intended to be definitely older women. They were put on this list. And they have made a pledge. They have made a pledge to the church. You can see that down in verse 11. But refuse to put younger widows on the list. For when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. In other words, they had pledged to be committed to the service of the church and had been put on that list. But at the same time, the younger women had decided, no, I'd rather get married. And so they had broken that pledge. And Paul says, look, I'm not even going to go there. Don't put any woman on this list unless she is older than 60 years old. Okay? So that kind of defines that. It is interesting how this all kind of works together. It is not obvious if you go through and read this passage in kind of word by word, verse by verse. What you will find is that the church in this relationship between the widows that were on the list and the church, it was not necessarily that the church was financially supporting these. The widows may have been self-supporting. They may have been supported by their children. That wasn't the issue. The issue was they were on the list because they were over 60 and they were totally dedicated to the Lord. They had said, my life is just going to the Lord. I'm going to do that. I don't have any other family requirements. I don't have parents that I have to care for or whatever. I can dedicate. I am in a position where I can dedicate myself to the Lord. And in that condition, I am pledging to the church that I will do this, and the church is recognizing that almost like being a deacon or an elder. It's really an amazing thing. Why the age limit? The age limit was there because, as we see in the other verses, in the younger for the younger women who were under that age, the desire to have a husband, have a family, and so forth would have caused them to break their tradition. And then down at the last one, what is any believing woman's responsibility? And the answer is, it is always to care for the family. Always to care for the family. So the woman who was going to be on this list was obviously a woman who was not in a position where she was going to have to care for somebody in her family. So there were a lot of unique situations here. The requirement for age was obviously a limiter, but the requirement to be free of any other service encumbrances, if I could use that, requirements, was also a limiter. I don't think there were very many people on that list.
Yeah, Bill, I think another thing you have to take into consideration, the culture, it was still an agrarian culture. 90% of the people did not work outside the home.
Yeah.
So most men didn't go to work somewhere.
Right.
So the women, I think we want to remember, they still worked. Because if you look back in the Bible, women were on the field.
Oh, absolutely.
They still were working, but they just weren't working in a, quote, job for somebody else.
Right.
And one question I wondered about is, when a husband died, Did the property go to the widow, or did it go to the oldest son back in those days? I wondered about that. In other words, the responsibility in terms of, did the property or the animals go to the children, or did the widow actually inherit that, could also fit into the whole idea of the kids taking care of the mother.
Right.
so I don't really know.
Well, I think the answer to that one, Bob, is cultural. I mean, it would be different for the Greeks than it was for the Jews. For the Jews, it went to the eldest son.
Right.
And in the Greek culture, I can't tell you for sure how that worked.
And then what provisions in the Bible are there for the men who are widowers?
You know, and I thought about that as we were going through that. There doesn't seem to be any here. There is nothing here. There is nothing here. So,
I would say the principle of the family still.
The only thing is,
older man.
Yeah, honor your father and mother. Honor both of them because that is the requirement.
Or you find a wife.
Or you find a wife.
A couple of months ago, I was preparing a devotional for our ABF Women's Fellowship Group, and I went through our class roster, and you might be interested to know there are 23 women, solo women, in this class.
Yep.
Using the definition of the Greek and Roman.
Yep.
And I'm not aware of too many that have severe financial or caring needs, but on behalf of all of us included in that category, pray for us. There are unique challenges in being alone.
And I think that what Dorothy has shared there, I think that's one of the principles that comes out of this that is not cultural related, and that is that the Lord is very concerned about the special needs of widows and orphans, and we are as Christians, if we are not actively involved in whatever way the Lord leads us to being supportive of that, then we're not being where He wants us to be. So we need to be praying for our widows, praying for orphans, just praying for each other as family. And I hope this class is a wonderful class of family. You care for each other and take care of each other, and I am so thankful for that. Keep it up. It's too soon to quit. Let's pray. Father, it is such a blessing, such a grace to us that You provide not only spiritually, but physically as well. It is good to be refreshed from the Scriptures about Your concern, Your priorities, Your commands, Your mandates. And Lord, we just pray that You would help us to sort these things out, apply the principles in our lives, regardless of our culture, regardless of our situation. Help us to understand our responsibility as family, not only physical family, but spiritual family as well. Thank You, Lord, for this time. I pray that You would seal these things upon our heart and help us to live them. And next week, as we come back and study the requirements for elders, we pray that You would guide and direct in that as well. Thank You for everything You do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week.
Y'all come back to lunch now.
Yes.